So tonight is, in many ways, the second part of a two-part sermon series that we started this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you weren't here this morning, we were looking at the wonderful fact, the wonderful truth, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And it changes absolutely everything. Everything is changed because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. My preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not futile. Our sins are gone. Jesus paid it all. And we have the sure and certain and unshakable hope of eternal life with Christ and the Father and the Spirit in the new creation. So get this, Christian, we don't live with a false hope, with a pipe dream hope. We live with a real, glorious hope. Every week, I don't preach to you fake news, I preach to you good news. In fact, more than that, the greatest news in all the universe. We are not the most pitied people on the face of this earth. We are, because of the resurrection, the most blessed people on this planet. Church, we have the most magnificent and the most magnanimous hope of life after death. Well, as we continue in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is still at pains to tell this church in Corinth, there's more to this hope of Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. If you just look at the verse we stopped at this morning, it was verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So if I was to summarize what Paul says there in short, he says, because Jesus Christ was raised bodily, all who have their hope and trust and faith in him will be raised bodily at the last. Christ is the first fruits. Paul says that twice. He means he's the first of the harvest that is yet to come. Everybody who follows Jesus will be raised as Christ was raised. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee and the demonstration of what is to come. Now, if you got excited this morning, although that was hard to tell because most of you had deadpan faces, vintage Presbyterians, as we were thinking about the most glorious news ever, I am praying that tonight you're going to get even more excited. And I'm praying that because tonight you're going to learn that you're a psychosomatic being, meaning you're made up of body and soul, what goes on in your soul is allowed to manifest itself in your body and in your face and with your mouth. Tonight, we're going to be told the most incredible truth ever. We're going to be told that that which Jesus deserves, a bodily resurrection and future glory forevermore, is what's given to us. We don't deserve it. We've done absolutely nothing to merit it. But all that is Christ's is ours. And so when we start thinking about the long and vast eternity to come, it is honestly above and beyond anything you have ever dared to imagine or conceive. Because in the new creation that is to come, you're going to be there bodily, like Christ, and you're going to do something you've never done before. Worship him in body and so perfectly. Now, I need you to know just at the start of this service, this belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is distinctive to Christianity. So down through the human history, there have been many civilizations that have believed in life after death. Virtually all of them have believed that the only thing that is immortal to a human being is the soul. That is widespread, pervasive belief throughout human history. And so, because of that belief, they've also postulated that the human body is not important or even necessary for life after death. And so when people down through the human history have thought of life after death, one of the ways they've thought about it is as existing as disembodied beings, living as a spirit or as a soul or as a ghost-like creature, floating around on the clouds. And it's not just people outside of Christianity that have thought like that. There are many even within Christian churches who think like that. Ask them, where are you going? Heaven. Ask them what heaven is like. They'll say, I don't know. But when they think of it, when they conceive of it, they think of themselves as souls, disembodied in that eternity which is to come. And the irony to that is every week, nearly in every Christian church, we confess the Apostles' Creed. And what do we say in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in the resurrection of the body. Now, we saw this morning that the church that Paul was writing to in Corinth was this city just like, Corinth was a city just like London. It was a city known for its success and wealth. It was a city that was nicknamed the hedonistic city of the world. It was the place, if you wanted pleasure, you went to Corinth, maybe more like a Las Vegas in those terms. And in that congregation in Corinth that Paul had planted, there were some who did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Let me be really clear what they did not believe in. They did not believe in the physical resurrection of the body from the dead. And this view was so widespread that Paul, earlier on in this letter, had to address it. That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They believed that the only thing that really mattered was your soul or your spirit. And so what that meant for them was, you can use your body in whatever way you please. Whatever you do with your body, it doesn't really matter. And it's crazy. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, people said, I'm a Christian in my soul, but I'm going to do with my body whatever I want. I'll unite it with people whenever I want and whoever I want. If you get to chapter 7, there were people who were married who said, I'm going to abstain from relations with my spouse because I don't care about the body. I only really care about the soul. And Paul wrote this letter in part because he wanted to disabuse these erroneous ideas among the church within Corinth. And he wanted them to know, listen, the Christian gospel message of redemption has at its very heart the physical and the spiritual. Now, as we get going, you need to know that the Bible starts with a very good God who made this very good world. This physical world was made by God, and he loved it. He said it was very good. He made you and me in his image. And to be made in God's image is to be made body and soul. But not only that, one of the greatest miracles in the history of the universe is the miracle of the incarnation. God in his Son taking upon himself flesh, adding humanity to his deity. And because of the incarnation, we can see that God always had physicality at the heart of his redemptive purposes. Jesus became human. The Word became flesh. Now you need to know this. And Jesus remains flesh. So one of my favorite theologians of a bygone era, Rabbi Duncan, said, the dust of the earth is at the right hand of the Father. Which is to say, there is a human body. The body that is united to the deity of the Son at the right hand, the Son of God. And if you were to see Jesus this evening seated at the right hand of God the Father, you would see, because we read about it in John's Gospel and we read about it in Revelation, you would see the scars. You would see the hole in his side. You would see his nail-pierced hands. Jesus became human and remains human, both God and man. And that tells us that body and soul matter deeply to God. Now, as we get going this evening, I'm preaching this message into a day and age where so many people I know in our wider culture, but even within this church, struggle with their bodies. Some of you here look in the mirror and you hate what you see. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks back and it was a plastic surgeon and he was speaking about how there is just this astronomical rise in people wanting plastic surgery. And when the clients come into his office, he'll say, "So what are you here for today?" And they'll honestly look him in the eyes and say to him, "Can't you see why I'm here?" And genuinely, he's like, "No. I see sitting in front of me this very attractive individual." And I'm like, "I hate my nose, my ears, my lips. I want them altered." And there's others of us, and we're in this room, and we look at our bodies, and sometimes they repulse us because we've not been good stewards of them, because we've misused them. Well, the theology of the resurrection of the body speaks right in to this context and into our culture and into our problems. I want you tonight to leave here with this incredible knowledge that you will have the same resurrected body as the Lord Jesus Christ at the end. Now, here's how Paul is going to speak to us tonight. So, if you get your Bible there, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 35. As soon as we start speaking about the resurrection of the body that is to come, well, Paul recognizes in verse 35, there's a litany of questions that fill our minds. How are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? So when you think about the resurrection of the body to come, I bet you, you've got lots of questions. Like, what will happen at the last day of the resurrection? Like, think about it. See all those people who've been cremated, or all those people who've died in war, been blown up. How will they be raised if their body has been scattered? Or those in the sea, what will happen? Or then, some of the questions that I have, right, these are the ones that I really entertain, is, when I get my resurrected body, will I have a six-pack? Like, what age will I be? My favorite song growing up was Forever Young. I hope I'm going to be young. I hope I'm going to be in the prime of my life, like a teenager, like able to run and just not grow weary. All these questions fill my mind. Will I still have brown eyes? Like, will I have this accent? I don't know what questions fill your mind when you think of the resurrection that is to come, but this is what Paul says in verse 36, and it's like, Paul, tell us what you're thinking. You foolish person. And here's the problem. When we start entertaining all the thoughts about the resurrection that is to come, it's not that we're just wondering, we actually start worrying. Like, what's it gonna be like? Paul's like, don't be so silly. Now here's my 2 points for tonight. He says, if you wanna know about the resurrection of the body that is to come, you just need to do 2 things. You need to look at creation, and you need to look at the risen Christ. You need to look at creation, and then you need to look at the risen Christ. Now, we live in a concrete jungle that is London, and so there are little pockets and spaces of gardens and parks. One of the most fascinating thing is when you read through the whole of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is just how many references there are to the physical creation. And how many writers, prophets, apostles, Jesus himself, use the creation to teach us truths about our salvation. And Paul here says, I want you to come with me in your mind's eye. We're going to go on a field trip. Let's go to a garden. And his big point is going to be this. If you want to know what God is going to do with your body, don't worry. God's already doing it out there in the natural world. So look at verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Do you know that for something like a seed to come to life, it needs to die? Like you need to shove it in the ground and you need to bury it so that it will come to life. To all intents and purposes, a seed is dead. You know, you go into a shop and there's a packet of seeds and nothing's growing. If I was to get an apple, eat the apple, leave the seeds here, nothing would happen. But I was to take that same seed and I was to shove it in the ground and bury it, an apple tree would grow. Now, Paul says that for there to be life, there has to be death. And that's true of our bodies. For us to receive the resurrected bodies, these bodies need to die. They need to go back to the ground. From dust they came, and to dust they shall return. In order for there to be new physical life, our bodies need to die. Now, I just need to give one qualification. All illustrations work to a point, but they don't go the whole way. So with a seed, there is the germ of life in it when it's buried. When you and I will be raised from the dead, it's not because of anything in us. There is no life in us. The only reason our bodies will be raised is because God will raise us from the dead. It's not because there is something in us that will come back to life. It is because God will raise us back to life. There's this beautiful, beautiful image. In the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image. And so he created them, male and female, in his image, after his own likeness. When it comes to the resurrection from the dead, let us raise man, male and female, in Christ Jesus, bodily, and unite them with our souls. And it will all redound to the glory and praise of the Son to whom we will be conformed. So lesson number one is this. Put death in and get life out. You see it with seeds. Lesson two. What you get out is not what you put in. So look at verse 37. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Now, this is fascinating, right? How do you get an oak tree? Do you plant an oak tree seed? No. You plant an acorn. You get this acorn, you shove it in the ground and you bury it, and up comes an oak tree. Does the acorn look like the oak tree? No. So what you put in does not look like what comes out. And that's what Paul says here. There is a difference. What will be raised at the last will be different from what went in to the grave. What you get out in some ways is not what you put in. Our new resurrected bodies will be different in many ways from our old bodies. Now, Paul wants us to have even more clarity. And he says, guys, keep looking at creation. Like, you need to come on this field trip. You need to look at nature. You need to learn from me if you want to know more about the resurrection body. And so look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. I don't know if you know this, right, but God's like an expert at making bodies. Now, in London, we don't have loads of animals running about. We've got foxes, so beware. If you're visiting here, you're a tourist, you'll see these little foxes running about everywhere in the streets. They'll come very close to you. They're not scared of you. They've totally accommodated. You'll see squirrels, lots and lots of grey squirrels. If you look really closely when you go down the tube, you'll see rats. But God made all their bodies. God gave them all their flesh. And God gave you and me our bodies and our flesh. And he made them wonderfully and gloriously for the life he intended us to live. Like, God is really, 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 really good at making bodies that are appropriate to that which he has made for the life that he has intended them for. And so you don't need to worry about your resurrection body, what it's going to be like. Because listen, God is really good at this. This coming week, we're going to go to Edinburgh Zoo. And I can't wait as we walk around and see every single different animal, lions, tigers, monkeys. Theo, Ellie, look, God's really good at making bodies. God's really good at making animals. Everyone's different. Everyone is made in its own particular way. Because listen, God's going to make you and me a new body in the life hereafter. Now, as we're looking with our mind's eye round at creation, round at nature, Paul says, no, 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 no. Can you do one more thing? Can you just look up? Can you look up at the sky? There's more. Look at verse 40. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly body is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So you need to know there is infinite amount of bodies that exist in our universe. There are galaxies, Milky Ways, stars, planets. Like, we cannot count them all. Do you know, here on Earth, there are more than 13,000 species of fern, and there are 12,000 different species of moss? Like, God's got an expertise in making different species of things. He's got a heavenly glory, he's got an earthly glory, and he's got a species of glory for you here and now, and for you in the eternity that is to come. Now, some of you need to hear this morning, this evening. You are made in God's image. You are made, as we sang in Psalm 139, wonderfully and fearfully in your mother's womb. You need to hear this. You are glorious. You are. Because do you know who made you? It was God who knit you in your mother's womb. It was God who gave me this nose, these lips, these ears. It was God who gave me this body. I might loathe parts of my body, I might struggle with the ways that I've misused and abused this body, but this body was a gift from a glorious God who delights to make things in his own glorious way. So the first point is look at creation. And I dare you to go home tonight and look in the mirror. And instead of looking at yourself and saying, what is it I don't like? Why not look in the mirror and say, thank you, God, for making me look like this. It was not by accident. It was by divine design. Now, the next point is, look at the risen Christ, right? Let's just work our way through this and we'll draw this to an end. Paul wants you and I to look beyond nature. He wants us to look now to the resurrected body of Christ. And so if you just look down at verse 49, the end of the section, just as we've borne the image of man, of the dust, so we've all been made after the same likeness as Adam and Eve, we shall, when we're raised, bear the image of the man of heaven. The species of glory that you and I will have at the last is of the heavenly order. It is of heavenly glory. Now, if we're going to have a body that will be similar to Jesus, then we need to ask this question, what was Jesus' resurrected body like? Now, this is where our imaginations can run wild, so we got to let them to an extent, but we can only stay within the confines of Scripture. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? Well, in the upper room on Easter, you remember the thing that happened? Thomas was there and he's like, all the disciples says, we've seen the Lord. And he's like, well, I don't believe you, but if I'm going to see him, I want to see the holes in his hands and I want to see the hole in his side. I want to touch him. And Jesus comes and says, Thomas, put your hand here. Put your fingers in here. Resurrected body of Jesus Christ was in some ways similar to his pre-resurrected body. He carried the marks of his crucifixion. And when we get to heaven and we see him in the air, we'll rejoice because it's because of those nail-pierced marks you and I were healed and saved. Jesus could eat. He ate bread. He had breakfast with Peter and the disciples on the beach. But interestingly, in the part that we didn't read of 1 Corinthians 15, it does say that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So just to be clear, we'll not have blood. Don't think of flesh in the earthly terms. It's going to be of a heavenly order. And that is fascinating because one thing we do know about Jesus' resurrected body was there were moments where he was with people who knew who he was, but they didn't recognize him at first. So the disciples he walked along the Emmaus Road with. Or even when his disciples met him that morning in Galilee, they didn't recognize him. So there was something different because he was of a heavenly order. And so there's something even more, and this is where my imagination just goes wild. He could walk through doors. He could appear and disappear. Space and time didn't limit him. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to be a shapeshifter. Like, I'm going to show up everywhere. New creation. God's going to transform our lowly bodies into a glorious body just like Jesus's. Now, as we're looking at Christ, I need to just run through these points really quickly. Paul says in verses 42 through 44, here's what you need to know about your body right now. Your physical body, my physical body, it's perishable. Do you know that all of our bodies are decaying? Do you know that when you hoover up your carpet and you see all that fluff in your hoover, that's dead skin? Most of it. That's what's in our houses. It's the particles you see in the air. Dead skin. Hair. Our bodies are decaying. Every 7 years, every single molecule, atom of our body dies and is renewed. We become a new person every 7 years. Did you know that? But we're in a state of decay. We're on our way to death. This is a really gruesome thought, but see this hand here? One day this is going to be a skeleton. It is. And so is yours. Our bodies are perishing. But here's the glorious news. What is raised is imperishable. What is raised cannot die. What is raised will never be a skeleton. What is raised will never decay, and it will never decompose. Secondly, our bodies right now are dishonorable. What does Paul mean? He means that the bodies that we now have, you and I use as instruments for unrighteousness and wickedness. You use your eyes to lust. You use your tongues to lie. We use our hands perhaps to steal or to fight or to hurt. Our bodies have suffered not just because we sin, but because we've been sinned against. We've been bruised by others, misused by others. Our bodies are dishonorable because we have poorly stewarded them. But, says Paul, your new body will be raised in glory. Your new body will not bear the marks of your sin or your shame, and you will not have a memory, because we will forget the things of this order in the glory that is to come. We will shine with the glory of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, our bodies are weak. I learned that this hard lesson this week. I always think I'm getting better and better. I'm in the prime of life. Jack and I do the park run. I set my PB last Saturday. Monday, I'm sick in bed. I'm not in the prime of life. My body's weak. I roll over and I'm in pain. Your body's weak. I heard one preacher say that he did this experiment when he was preaching and making this point. He said, let's just do a test. Let's find out how weak this whole congregation is. Put your hand up here if you're on some form of medication. And he said, do you know what he couldn't believe? It was more than 50% of people who put their hand up. And his congregation was made up of students and young adults. I used to pastor an elderly congregation, and at the prayer meeting, it was an organ recital. Pray for my kidney. Pray for my lungs. Pray for my heart. And you know, it was because all of their bodies were failing. I used to work in a chemist. I used to prescribe drugs. Well, the pharmacist prescribed the drugs. I handed them out. Dispensed. But I used to be struck by how many of us are truly weak. Here's the glorious news. Our bodies are going to be raised in power. Do you know that you're going to be able to soar on wings like eagles? Paul then finally says our bodies are right now natural. That is, they're for this natural realm. They're for this fallen world. They're appropriate for this fallen world. But in the glory that is to come, our bodies are going to be supernatural. They're going to be made for the future glory. You know, as I draw this to a close, I really need to close it on this. We're supposed to be looking at Christ. So as you think about your future body, you need to look to Christ, because his resurrection is your resurrection. You're going to be raised after him. Now, the reason you're going to be raised after him is so that at the last and forevermore, you and I, with our whole being, just hear all of this for a minute, right? Body and soul will be able to praise the triune God as we were made to praise him. There will be no sin in our soul. There will be no sin in our body. There'll be no temptation to sin. We will forever be what we have always wanted to be, free from sin and death and suffering and decay. But there's more. Do you know what you will be? you'll be just like Jesus. And do you know what that means? As a church, we're the bride of Christ. When Jesus, the bridegroom, sees us, the church, and sees you and me, he'll see us beautiful. And when God the Father sees us, body and soul, on the last day, he'll see us beautiful. It's true that right now in this natural realm, you're unworthy to be in God's presence because of your sin. But you know, in the new creation that is to come, you will be worthy. Do you know that you will be the perfect bride in the presence of your worthy, perfect bridegroom? Do you know that you will enjoy the most perfect marriage? And you'll be psychosomatic, body and soul. You won't hide your feelings deep, deep down. You'll let them come out. You'll smile. You'll sing. You'll raise your hands. You'll bow. And all of it will be a perfect expression to the bridegroom who laid down his body and whose body bled and died and was raised so that yours and I would never experience that again. So when you go home tonight, you look in the mirror and you thank God for what you see. Go home and open your Bible and thank God for what you see when you look at Jesus, because that is what you're going to be forevermore. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Let's pray. God, the gospel doesn't just amaze us because it's good news and great news. It amazes us because it's the most surprising news. We are surprised by hope and by joy that what you are doing and what you are going to do is you're going to see these bodies that will go into the grave and you're going to raise them and transform them at the last. And you're going to fit them for the new creation. And you're going to do that so that we will be able to perfectly love your Son and love you, Father, and your Holy Spirit. God, you take our breath away. You leave us speechless. You excite us, you amaze us, you astound us. God, truly, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in their physical bodies in the here and now, much more than we even know. Lord, would you give our congregation generous tongues so that we would say one to the other, you are glorious because you are in the image of God. And would you keep a guard in our tongues for saying words that would so deeply hurt and harm that people would live with many years with a loathing because of something we've said or done. God, would you help us even in this week to be good stewards of the body that you've given us? Lord, help us. Because so often, that which you have bought at great cost, we take for granted. And we don't use it as you intend us to use it. So we pray, O God, that even tonight, the hope of the bodily resurrection would inform how we live in the here and now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.